Our scripture reading today is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jack. What makes you sing? You see, I think we've all got something that makes us sing, even if you're not a singer. When Becca and I first got married, Becca is a great singer. I told her I can't sing. She said, "Not buying it." Anybody can sing with enough practice. And so I told her my one and only goal in our marriage will be to break that theory, which if you've ever stood within earshot of me on a Sunday morning, you know I'm doing a pretty good job at that. In fact, there was a Sunday once where after the sermon, my mic didn't get turned off. And so you could hear me on the live stream just belting out the words to the last song that we were singing. And I'm never telling anybody what Sunday that was. Even if you can't sing, we've all got something that makes us sing. You go to a concert, you sing your favorite song. You go to a game, you sing the national anthem. You're trying to get your kid to sleep, you sing a lullaby. If you've ever watched a soccer game in Europe, the fans sing throughout the entire match. A lot of things that we're not going to repeat in church. But when my son Neville was born, I took some of the songs from my favorite soccer team and I rewrote them to be about Neville. And when I would come home from work, Becca and I would take Neville and we'd hold him and we'd sing these songs to him. You know, we've all got something that stirs our hopes and hearts and makes us sing. And the passage that Jack just read is showing us that Christmas should be the biggest thing that makes us sing. Christmas should be the biggest thing that makes us sing. You know, leading up to this passage, Zechariah, the father of the newborn John the Baptist, hasn't been able to talk for 9 months. And now some of you probably wish that for somebody that you're about to be spending Christmas with. But as he's standing here and he's holding 8-day-old John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit opens his mouth. And suddenly Zechariah goes from silence to singing. He goes from wordless to worship. What he says here, it's a prophecy, but it's sung like a song. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people." If that sounds like something out of the book of Psalms, you're right. Zechariah, he can't contain himself from breaking out into a song. So what's made him sing? Christmas. Zechariah can't hold back his praise for what God in his lavish love is going to do in and through the birth of his son Jesus. And guys, when we see what Zechariah saw, then Christmas should make us sing too. It should make us sing here on Sunday mornings during this season of Advent, and it should make our hearts and lives sing praise to God all throughout the week. Praise through joy, through exhaustion, through disappointment, through sadness, through tears. Praise for what God in his immeasurable grace has done and is doing through the birth of Jesus. So how do we praise like that? How do we sing like that? Well, when we see the two things Zechariah saw, the hope of Christmas and the heart of Christmas. The hope of Christmas and the heart of Christmas. So first, the hope of Christmas. Zechariah starts by saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people. The dawn of redeeming grace has come." God's showing up in his fierce commitment to rescue and redeem his people. "For he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." A horn? Maybe you're expecting something a little bit more dramatic there. Well, in the Old Testament, a horn symbolized a strong king, a deliverer, a Messiah. And God promised in places like Psalm 148 that one day he was going to raise up a horn in the house of King David, who, as we just sung, would come to make God's blessings flow as far as the curse is found. This was what everybody was on the edge of their seats for. The hope of God's people, the hope of humanity. You know, one biography of Winston Churchill starts off by saying the French had collapsed, the Dutch had been overwhelmed, the Belgians had surrendered, the British were trapped. England's new leader, were he to prevail, would have to be cunning, ruthless, fearless, virtuous, victorious. Such a man, if he existed, would be England's last hope. In London, there was such a man. God's promise to raise up a strong horn. Such a man, if he existed, would be the people of God's last hope, humanity's last hope. And Zechariah is saying here in Nazareth, there is such a man. So where is he? 3 months old in the belly of Mary. Really? There seems to be a disconnect here from Zechariah's singing and Zechariah's situation. He says here, God's visited his people. He's brought salvation, but Jesus hasn't done anything yet. Jesus hasn't even been born. Guys, Zechariah is showing us here part of what hope looks like. Hope looks like living as if the victory's already happened. You see, Zechariah, he's not cynical or pessimistic. No, he's full of desire, sure of what he's hoped for, certain of what he cannot see, and singing because he knows in the Messiah's coming, all evil, sin, and sadness has an expiration date. All goodness, grace, and beauty has a guaranteed on-time date. He's living and singing as if the victory Jesus came to win has already happened. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so is this just hype? Is this just positive thinking? Is this just tricking your mind? No. No, just look at what he says next. God's raised up this horn, the Messiah, his son Jesus, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You see, Zechariah, he looks back into the early chapters of God's story of grace, when God called a pagan moon worshiper named Abram and promised through him to bless all the families of the earth so that they could serve and worship God without fear. And Zechariah says all that God's going to do in the coming birth of Jesus will be to fulfill the big and beautiful story God's been writing for centuries. Zechariah, he isn't just pumped up on hype. No, he's seeing what's before him based on what's behind him. He's seeing what's before him based on what's behind him. This is something we all do without even thinking. Now, I've been in one car accident in my life. And for the next 3 months after that, I assumed every other driver on the road was an absolute maniac plotting to kill me. Seeing what's before me based on what's behind me. Zechariah here is just showing us how to do that with our faith, how to do that with the gospel. His hope isn't naive, it isn't just hype. No, it's grounded in something concrete, something real. Zechariah is bursting with joy because he knows that in the birth of Jesus, God's keeping his promises of grace that have stretched out for centuries before him. And so Zechariah is standing here on the burning edge of hope, singing for what the coming Messiah will mean for him and you and me. A deliverance only Jesus can bring. And guys, how much more can we dare to hope today? Because what's behind us is what Zechariah was merely standing on the threshold of. Behind us is a crucified Jesus crying, "It is finished," is a risen Jesus promising, "I'm with you," is an ascended Jesus saying, "Here's my spirit." What's behind us is the victory Zechariah is living and singing as if it's already happened. Only for us it has. When as Colossians 2 says, Jesus on the cross defeated our enemies of Satan, sin, and death, putting to open shame the things that try to shame us. And then 3 days later, rose from the grave with the keys of death and hell swinging from his belt, declaring with a big smile on his face, the victory we are now living and singing in light of is Jesus' second advent. When he'll return, defeated evil will become eradicated evil, and we will not only be delivered from sin's power and penalty, but presence forever as Jesus finally completes his work of grace to make you as lovely and loving as he is. So where do you need that hope today? Where do you feel defeated by sin and need a strong deliverer? Where do you feel like I've got nothing left to fight with? And I need the hope of Jesus' victory over the sin and the brokenness in your own heart to let you grieve it, repent of it, but not be crushed by it, but changed from it. Or maybe where this morning, maybe where are you trying to be your own deliverer? Where you're trying to muscle your way out of the sin in your own life through your own strength, because allowing yourself to accept just how big your need for Jesus really is seems too costly to your reputation, too risky to your own self-image. Guys, I've been there. And trust me when I say from experience, trying to be your own deliverer only ends up costing you way, way too much. Now, what we need, the hope we have, is a deliverance only Jesus can bring. So Christmas makes us sing when we see the hope of Christmas, and second, when we see the heart of Christmas. Zechariah turns now and he looks at his 8-day-old son, and filled with this childlike wonder, says, "And you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Zechariah is saying, good news, God's coming. And my son, he's going to be the forerunner, the waymaker, the one to clear out a path for him. Now, Zechariah here, he's pulling from an Old Testament prophecy. When in Malachi 3, the last prophet of the Old Testament says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." But then in the next verse, Malachi says this, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand before the Lord when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap." Malachi's saying there's a day coming when God's going to show up, and you'll know it's happening because he's going to send a messenger before him. But when God shows up, nobody will be able to stand before him. Because when God shows up, he'll find people with impure hearts and unclean hands that need to be refined and washed. And this will be true of everyone. Even a priest like Zechariah, even me and you here today. On our own, nobody can stand before God. Now, wait a second. Zechariah's been saying all this like it's a good thing. Rejoice. Repeat the sounding joy. God's coming, and nobody can stand before him. I mean, does he just live in perpetual cognitive dissonance? No, just look at who he's looking at. A baby born to prepare the way for God, named John. John, which means God is gracious. John, who will give people with impure hearts and unclean hands, like Zechariah and me and you, knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. A forgiveness that in the gospel you can never exhaust, never overextend, never wring out dry. A forgiveness that can handle your biggest regrets, your worst failures, your repeat offenses. A forgiveness for the sins of the past, the sins of today, and the sins of tomorrow. For the wreckage in our lives, for the times we thought Jesus isn't enough, for the moments that we've tried to find life outside of God's borders of grace. A forgiveness that won't come through John, but will come through the grace upon grace that will come in Jesus. But why will God give that to us? Because, Zechariah says, because of God's tender mercy. I want you to imagine for a moment in your head a bullseye. And at the center of that bullseye is what in the gospel most fundamentally wells up in a thrice holy God when he thinks about you. What's at the center of that bullseye? Disappointment, regret, frustration, embarrassment, indifference, reluctant acceptance? No. Zechariah says what sits at the center of that bullseye is tender mercy. You see, the Greek word that gets translated here for tender in a lot of other places, gets translated as guts, intestines. If you were to read older writers like the Puritans, they talk about it as the bowels of God. Now, God doesn't have bowels, so what are they talking about? What they're talking about is his most inner reflex, his deepest feeling, his gut reaction, his heart. And what does Zechariah say in the gospel lives there for people like you and me with impure hearts and unclean hands? Tender mercy. Now, to be clear, this isn't true of everyone. This is only reserved for people who have the same hope in Jesus Zechariah had, who are singing to the same gospel melody Zechariah is tuned into. But if you do, then what most naturally flows out of the heart of God to you this morning is tender mercy. Guys, the gospel isn't simply good news. You're not a problem to God anymore. No, it's good news. You are deeply and dearly loved. There's no built-in internal resistance toward God in you anymore. If your hope is in a deliverance only Jesus can bring, then when you prick God, what most naturally comes out of him toward you is tender mercy. Guys, what might change in your life, in your home, in your marriage, if this Advent season we became just a little bit more alive to the fact that if we belong to Jesus, what lives in the heart of God for us isn't detached indifference or wavering acceptance, but tender mercy. But is this just a metaphor? Is this just kind of nice poetic language Zechariah says here? No. How do we know? Well, Zechariah says, God's coming to give knowledge of salvation to his people through the forgiveness of their sins because of his tender mercy, which will be seen by the rising sun come from heaven. An image in the Old Testament for the Messiah, the one that Zechariah's son, John, will be a powerful and passionate witness to, Jesus. The rising sun come from heaven as God's tender mercy in flesh and blood to shine light on those living in darkness and the shadow of death and guide our feet into the beautiful path of peace. Christmas was Jesus coming to be the tender mercy of God who walked among us, who 30 years after this passage here in Luke 1, Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard his heart. If you've touched me, you've touched his tender mercy. And then Jesus would show us the lengths his relentless tenderness would go when on the cross, God's unfailing love kissed his perfect justice for our full forgiveness. And why? Because of the tender mercy beating in the heart of God for you in the gospel. And when we see this, when we see the hope of Christmas in a deliverance only Jesus can bring, and the heart of Christmas in a tender mercy only Jesus can hold, then Christmas should make us sing. It should make us sing through joy, sing through discouragement, sing through repentance, sing through hurt, sing through weariness, sing through tears. You know, I know some of you guys this morning who are thinking, I don't know if I can sing. I feel so depleted, defeated, discouraged, that praise is not what naturally leaps out of me right now. Well, as the author Anne Lamott says, help is the best prayer you can say. Holy Spirit, help. Help me see what's going on in my heart and my life. And help me see what Zechariah saw here. Help me see Jesus, the strong deliverer, strong horn for our deliverance, the full forgiveness for our sin, the rising sun shining on our deepest darkness, the tender mercy of God who walked among us, died for us, reigns over us, and empathizes with us. Because when you see him, when you behold and adore Jesus, then even in your deepest darkness, your heart will start to be filled with an honest, beautiful praise. And Christmas will start to make you sing for the grace and the tender mercy that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we sit here this Christmas season and we celebrate. You gave us a deliverance we desperately needed and only Jesus could bring. You've shown us a tender mercy we deeply long for and only Jesus can hold. And so, Father, we pray this Advent season, show us more of the hope and heart of Christmas in Jesus. Fill us, fill Lake Baldwin Church, fill all of us individually here in this room with praise this Advent season as we wait for the second advent of our beautiful Messiah. Amen.